Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our biographical series through the life of the Apostle Paul in the second part of a study titled, An Incredible Journey.
When we went to Japan with a bunch of Calvary pastors, the Japanese, they want you to wear a jacket and a tie. And it was like a massive rebellion by these other guys, you know, about, well, I'm not wearing a tie, I'm not wearing a jacket. And so finally, we came up with this compromise where we would go up on stage with our jackets and ties on, and then we would ask politely, we would say that we were uncomfortable wearing a jacket, and so could we take our jacket off, and then we would loosen our tie. And in retrospect, we look like a bunch of idiot slobs, you know. But, you know, so just go with it. Don't offend people. So God wants you to be the kind of person that doesn't offend people, and then he says, that'll give you a basis for me leading you. With Timothy, they continued northward through Phrygia and Galatia. They strengthened the churches by delivering the proclamation of the Jerusalem Council, telling them that Gentiles need not convert to Judaism in order to be saved. And so they had this good news for all of their converts. They could report to them that they had been to Jerusalem, the church had had this council, and all they wanted them to do was to not offend Jewish believers, but that they were fully saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to not listen to these Judaizing teachers who came around. It's at this point that Paul was prevented by God from going in certain directions. We read in verse 6 of Acts 16, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to get into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we," Luke joins them at this time, "we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now we're left to speculate as to how exactly they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. We don't know. It may have been by a word of prophecy that was given, as they would, you know, these are the kind of guys you assume were praying about everything. And so they would pray and say, you know, "Lord, you know, let's go to Bithynia. We want to preach the gospel in Bithynia." And then maybe one of them with the gift of prophecy would say, you know, "Thus says the Lord, don't go to Bithynia, go by Mysia." That might have been it. May have been by outward circumstances. It may be that they couldn't get passage to one of those cities, or there was no way to get there. You know, maybe they were having a road construction from one of the government projects at the time. Who knows, you know? Is there an awful lot of road construction going on in the valley right now? Everywhere you go, I can't get there from here anymore. You know, 12th and Grangeville is all torn up, and I go out to visit the LPD today, and that's all torn up around there, and then the on-ramp that I wanted to get on was all torn up, and I mean, somebody has a lot of money. Caltrans, I guess, has all the money. All the lottery money is going to Caltrans, you know. But so who knows? We're not told how the Holy Spirit forbid them, but God intervened directly and wouldn't let them go in certain directions. The vision, however, was pretty plain. Not much of an interpretation needed. I'm sure they prayed about it, but Paul saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Hey," I don't know if he had a little sign like the Roadrunner used to hold, you know, or something. He knew that he was supposed to go to Macedonia. Now, we must certainly say that God can lead this way by a vision, which we would consider an exercise of the gift of prophecy. And we get into this area, people who are biblically well-taught and biblically conservative like us, we get a little shaky because you kind of know it's true that God can still speak through prophecy and visions, but you're worried that you're going to become some kind of Pentecostal nut job, you know, and start seeing all kinds of weird things. And when you talk about being led by visions or prophecies, people get a little bit nervous. So what I want to notice This vision was in a context of other occurrences. In this case, it was in a context of their being prevented from going to other towns and regions. And so it was taken together with that in order to be acted upon. And I'd add also that the prerequisite to all this supernatural leading was the fact that Paul and the others were already on their way. They were actively involved in sacrificial ministry. And so the vision stands. I mean, all by itself, if that's all we had, it's valid. God giving Paul a vision. But there was a lot more going on. He'd prevented him from going certain places, and Paul was looking for direction. And then he gave him this vision, and he was already on his way, actively involved in serving the Lord. And so taken together, you have a better feeling about that vision. I won't relate the whole story, but when we first came to Hanford, the Lord gave us a vision and that helped to confirm our decision to come here. But it was in the context of having come here and being invited to come here and praying about it and all of those kinds of things. And so, and already being actively involved in the ministry. And so visions aren't as weird as people want to think they are. But they don't just exist in a vacuum. They exist in a time of serving the Lord and already being led by the Lord. So the whole picture then would be this: get busy serving the Lord. As you are, he will order your circumstances to lead you. And sometimes he'll permit you to do something. Other times he'll prevent you from doing something. All the while, you need to be open to receiving a supernatural word from him, which you can follow as long as you keep it within the context in which it was given. And so if you're doing all of those things, then you're on a good, solid track. Now, the very next day, the missionaries sailed across the Dardanelles, which separated them from Europe. In Philippi, the man from Macedonia turned out to be a woman. It was Lydia. She heard Paul's preaching. And on Pentecost in 50 AD, Lydia was baptized along with her entire household. While in Philippi, Paul cast a demon out of a female slave. Her masters got angry that they had lost the ability to make money from the slave's demonic divination. And so they stirred up the city against Paul and Silas. They were arrested, beaten with rods, and put in prison. Soon after arriving in jail, a miraculous earthquake caused all the cell doors to swing open and the bonds of all the prisoners to be loosed. That's the famous event that led to the conversion of the prison guard who uttered those amazing words, "What must I do to be saved?" And so it's a pretty fascinating episode in the life of the Apostle Paul. God was still leading them despite the adversity. From deep within a prison cell, while locked in stocks, I mean, the thing is, I sometimes overlook this or forget about this, they're not only underground in a dungeon, in one of those terrible kinds of prisons that you see in medieval movies, but they're also in stocks, and they're singing praise songs and praying, and I believe preaching the gospel, because it says all the prisoners were listening to them. And so Paul thought, well, I've got a captive audience. We've got nothing better to do. We're not going to be doing much sleeping in the stocks, and so we might as well praise the Lord and share the gospel. And so God was still using them. If you want to be led by the Lord, you're going to need to be willing to suffer for his sake. What I'm saying is that your prayer, "Lead me, Lord," assumes that that leading could land you in stocks in a dungeon. So you don't pray for suffering. I don't even pray for patience anymore, because tribulation works patience. And so God can bring that in my life. You know, if he thinks I need to be more patient, then that's up to him. But you need to be the kind of person, if you're going to pray, "Lord, lead me," tomorrow morning when you get up, or tonight, whenever you have your devotions, and you say, "Lord, I want to be led by you," you need to realize somewhere in your spirit that it assumes that God can lead you into adversity in order to be truly glorified. And we look at episodes like that with the Apostle Paul, we think, man, what a great story. In jail, in stocks, singing praise songs, earthquake, prisoners don't escape because they're because of the authority of Paul and Silas. Jailer gets saved. It's an amazing story, but they had to be willing to be led in that way. And quite honestly, sometimes in the Christian life, believers get weary in the work. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to be led in that way, and so they beg off. This was the real problem with John Mark, we believe, who Paul didn't want to take with him. John Mark wasn't the kind of guy, at least at that time, at least on the first missionary trip, he wasn't the kind of kid you wanted to have around when you were thrown into a Roman dungeon and put in the stocks. He was likely not to sing praise songs and pray all night because he left them when the going got tough, and it wasn't even that tough. I've been on missions trips with people who just are having a really hard time. And you know, this is just because they're homesick or something like that. I miss seeing the Great Wall of China because I had to babysit one of the young men, he's in his 20s, because he was terrified that we were in Beijing. He just, it just overwhelmed him that, you know, we were in communist China and all of this, and he didn't want to come out of his room and all of this kind of stuff. But, you know, it's no fun. And so Paul, you know, Paul's a veteran missionary. He'd been beaten many times before. He'd had lots of adversity, and he thought that if things like this were going to happen, you need to have a Silas with you and not a John Mark. And so we need to be willing, when we pray, to be led in those ways. Now, Paul and Silas, along with Timothy and Luke, traveled through the cities of Amphipolis, Apollonia, and they arrived in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, Paul visited a Jewish synagogue, and for three consecutive Sabbaths, Saturdays, they explained why Jesus is the Old Testament prophesied Savior of mankind. Although many believed what was said, certain Jews, envious of the gospel, formed a mob and started a riot. The riotous crowd went to the house of Jason and seeking Paul and Silas. When they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the local civil authorities. They accused them of wrongdoing. In a short time, however, Jason and the brethren were let go. They posted bond and they were let go. Paul and Silas were, the brethren thought it best to get them out of town, so they went to Berea. The Bereans were different. They were not only willing to listen to what they had to say, they also went and verified what was preached against the Old Testament scriptures. Many Bereans came to believe the gospel. It's from this episode that we, as Christians, we always encourage other people to be like the Bereans. Listen to what you've been told when somebody's teaching the Word of God. Take careful note of it, and then go back and read it for yourself. Make sure you know that it's accurate, because no one is 100% infallible. No Bible teacher is. I certainly am not. I don't know what my rating would be, but we should. Why don't we? We could do that. We could rate people on accuracy. At the debates, didn't they have like fact checkers at the debates? You know, so that when President Obama said it's really better than it was 4 years ago, you know, warning flags could go off and stuff. But of course, the best is yet to come. Anyway. I want to believe that. Fact check. So the Bereans were the original fact checkers. And by the way, since we're intimate on Wednesday night, I can tell you I think some people in our church too are a little bit dismayed that I teach from the iPad and that I don't have a leather Bible in my hand. I don't have a real Bible, you know. And yeah, the good old King Jimmy, you know, and stuff. And so it doesn't matter that I have 27 Bibles in my iPad and commentaries and that I have my iPhone ready also. I mean, so we're a little bit, you know, I mean, if there's no electricity and I can't charge up, I still have Bibles. But, you know, we don't mind if you want to just bring your iPad or your tablet or your phone and follow along that way. And you can insert notes and you can read the transcripts and stuff. So we're not against the Bible. We love the Bible, and it's actually easier to fact check. I have people texting me all the time, you know, in the middle. I'll say something, and they'll text me and say, actually, it was this, you know, and stuff. So the Bereans would have been into technology because they could have done their fact checking right there, In fact, they may have been the guys who do Wikipedia might be descendants of Bereans, you know, so I don't know. So they're preaching in Berea. Unfortunately, Jews from Thessalonica arrived in the city seeking to cause more trouble. People just couldn't get enough of Paul and trying to destroy him. And so he immediately left for the coast and set sail for Athens while the rest of his party stayed in Berea. Paul had an interesting experience in Athens, and I'm not talking about him preaching on Mars Hill, but before he gets to that, it says in 17:16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." As I said, Paul would go on to have a famous confrontation with Greek intellectuals and philosophers on Mars Hill. It was birthed by this being provoked in his spirit. And so it seems that God can lead you through a spiritual provocation as you are observant to things happening around you. I can't really describe it any more than that. You know, some of these things, we actually are getting into a realm of my personal relationship with the Lord and yours and how God actually leads you and how you listen for his voice. But Paul finds himself in Athens and he's walking around and everywhere there's an idol to some god. And, you know, there's hundreds and thousands of idols. There's even an idol to the unknown god in case they forgot a god. You don't want to, it's kind of funny, you don't want to offend a god because they do all kinds of crazy things to human beings. But if you're putting up an idol to him and he's unknown to you, I mean, that seems doubly offensive. So this is your idol, whatever your name is. And, you know, you don't even know me and I'm going to kill you. But anyway, so Paul gets, as he sees this, he gets provoked in his spirit and it begins to lead him. I think this happens a lot with Christians. I was just talking to Rudy about some of the political things that are going on, and I was remembering he brought up Jack Hibbs from Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills. It was Jack, I don't know the whole history of it, but it was Jack and Calvary Chino Hills that were really instrumental in the whole Proposition 8 movement during the last election, because he was provoked in his heart about what he saw happening to biblical marriage. And he wanted to do something about it. And so sometimes we talk about that as a burden from the Lord, but in this case, they use the word provoke. So if you're going to be led by the Lord, you have to be an observant person, spiritually observant to what's going on around you. You need to be one of those people who, like when people are having discussions, they, you know, then there's one person who kind of brings it to a spiritual point. And you think, I wish I had thought of that. Here we are talking about it as a strictly carnal situation, but you know, then they bring it to a spiritual point. There's going to be a lot of that over the next 4 years, where we have to step back and realize that God is in control. So this is the kind of person that Paul was, and if we want to be led, that's the kind of person we need to be. From Athens, Paul crossed over to Corinth, the seat of the Roman government of Achaia. He remained there for a year and a half, spreading the gospel to Jews and Greeks with much success. Paul had another vision in Corinth in verse 9 of chapter 18. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Don't keep silent. I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Could the great apostle Paul really have been afraid? Well, of course he was afraid. Otherwise, God doesn't come to you and say, "Don't be afraid." God knows you're afraid. He knew Paul was afraid. God can lead you to a place and you nevertheless feel afraid or discouraged or embarrassed or any of a number of other things. I'm not saying those things are good or that they are the places God leads you to. I mean, God isn't planning to lead you to a place of embarrassment. God doesn't say, "Where can I lead Gene today where he will be afraid?" But he will lead us to places where if I'm in my own strength, I will feel things like that. I will feel afraid even though I'm in the will of God. When you find yourself feeling that way in a place where you know God has led you, you need a fresh vision of Jesus. It doesn't have to be a literal vision, an appearance of the Lord to you the way it was with Paul. You can get a fresh vision from the Word through worship by seeking Him. And so what times I am afraid or any other emotions that are crushing me, I need to really look to the Lord. I need to see the Lord standing with me, telling me, don't be afraid, don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed, don't be whatever I am, because I am with you. And there's still a work to do. Paul remained in Corinth until the spring of 52 AD when he traveled to the port city of Chantria. In the city, he had his head shaved due to a vow that he had taken. Now, this vow of the Apostle Paul's has caused quite a stir among Bible scholars and commentators. Some don't want to admit Paul was taking a full-fledged Jewish Nazirite vow. To them, it seems a step backward into legalism. They suggest that it was some other kind of vow, or that it was a modified Nazirite vow, or those that are really strange, they suggest that Paul was actually in sin and that he shouldn't have done this at all. The answer is really quite simple. Without ever compromising the gospel, Paul said, I want to be all things to all men. And so if he could take a Nazirite vow and minister to some people, then he would do it. He was willing to act himself as if he were under the law of God when he worked among non-believing Jews. Among Gentiles, he did not observe Jewish rites and rituals. He ate whatever foods were offered to him, and he dressed the way they dressed. When asked to explain himself, he'd say all things to all men in order to win some. Most of us will probably not be called upon to take such radical steps. There's a pastor, Calvary Chapel pastor, I've lost track of him now. I think he's still in Mexico somewhere, but Juan Domingo, many years ago, 25 years ago, I heard him talk. He's an American citizen, but God called him to Mexico, and he renounced his American citizenship to become a Mexican citizen because God wanted him to really, you know, get engrossed into that culture. And my first thought was, well, that's stupid. But it's the kind of thing that God can do if you're asking. This asking to God to lead you is kind of a dangerous thing, really, because sometimes they say, all right, you want to be led? Here's what I'd like you to do. And so we probably aren't going to get that radical, but the philosophy is great, that if we're going to be led, we have a willingness to be all to all in order to win some. And so sometimes, whether that means we have to get out of our comfort zone or recognize, I don't know, other styles of music or other ways of doing ministry or whatever it would be, to understand that some people are just not going to be ministered to the way we are and by the things that we do. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you're not compromising the gospel or saying, you know, that in Paul's case, he wasn't saying that taking a Nazirite vow was necessary for salvation. And so there wasn't really a problem with it. Paul then began his homeward journey because he wanted to observe Pentecost at Jerusalem. He was accompanied by Aquila and Priscilla as far as Ephesus. From there, he made his way by sea through Rhodes and Cyprus to Caesarea. From there, he went up to Jerusalem. This would be his fourth visit to Jerusalem after becoming a Christian. After keeping the Feast of Pentecost, he returned to Antioch, 18:22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. One final observation as we leave Paul in Antioch. Paul had a base of operations, a home church that he was sent out from. He started in Antioch. He finished in Antioch. Even though he founded many churches, Antioch was his home church, we would say. And so the final thing I would say is that if you're serious about discerning God's leading in your life, you're going to need the love and protection and fellowship and blessing of a local fellowship. And so hopefully we've seen some things tonight as Paul was led for 3 years on this trip that we don't normally think of in terms of finding God's will for our life or being led by the Lord. But they've ministered to me this week, and I hope they have to you as well. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.